الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين الحمد لله We praise Allah and we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the bounties and the favors He has bestowed upon us. And we beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to continue to bless us with these great gifts and favors that He has been given to us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us on the right path, the path of truth, the path of haqq, the path of the correct beliefs, those beliefs which He has taught us via His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is the topic we have been dealing with for a few weeks now. What are those beliefs that we are required to believe in? What are those things that we need to understand? What are those things we need to abhor and to refrain from? And one of the best books of Aqeedah which has been written from among the early scholars, it's a book we have been dealing with. And that book was written to highlight these beliefs also, the beliefs of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat. In the very beginning, I remind you, what I spoke about in the very beginning, many deviated sections came about. People who started to use philosophy, people who started to deviate from the path. And the very teachings of the Holy Quran were accepted as true or false based on the ideologies and based on the reasoning that these people presented. And in so doing, when the Quranic teachings and the teachings from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were looked into whether it is true or false on the basis of one's reasoning, then many of the teachings were rejected. And this is why the early scholars, they said, had it not been from Dalail al-Sami'iyya, had it not been for those Dalail and arguments which were heard, coming as being narrated directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the Sahabas and to the Tabi'een and from one generation to another generation, then it was feared that the true teachings could have been lost. Because in those days everything used to be recognized as truth or false based on the analogy and based on the reasoning power of people. And this is where the ulamas, the first set of ulamas to carry the banner of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat rose up. Preaching what is truth, defending the true teachings, and upholding the true teachings. And we have dealt with some of the very, very important issues in the past. As Imam Tahawi, Abu Ja'far Tahawi alayhi rahmah has mentioned and has highlighted in his book. Further to that, he speaks about the Mi'raj and the Isra of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which is another thing we ought to know what we are to believe in as people who are the Sunni Muslims and of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So he starts by saying, "Wal Mi'raj haqq." The Mi'raj is the haqq. That is the truth and that is our iman and our yaqeen and belief. The Mi'raj is haqq. Then he says, وَقَدْ أُسْرِ بِالنَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَعُرِجَ بِشَخْصِهِ فِي الْيَقْضَةِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. He says, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was taken for the night journey, which is literally referred to with the word Isra. Because Isra literally means a journey by night. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's Isra, it did occur. We believe in that. وَعُرِجَ بِشَخْصِهِ فِي الْيَقْضَةِ. And then he was taken up bodily, subhanAllah. He was taken up bodily, fil yaqdati, in the state of wakefulness. Ila sama, to the skies and to the heavens. And right on this note here, Imam Tahawi has touched on two very, very important points. Because of the fact that we often hear and we read, and many people write in their books also, and it has been beliefs which people are being inclined towards, that the Mi'raj was a dream. This is one opinion. That the Mi'raj was a dream. And the other thing is that the Mi'raj, it took place only in the form of the soul. Two things. Imam Tahawi refutes these two ideas by saying that وَقَدْ عُرِجَ بِشَخْصِهِ, his body, he was taken up in his bodily form. It was not a travel of the soul. It was not a travel of the soul, but it was a journey with the body. And then he says, فَلْيَقْذَتِ, and it was not a dream. Subhanallah, it was not a dream. It was a real thing that took place when the Prophet ﷺ was awake. Now the journey which took place have been divided into two parts based on the teachings of the Holy Quran. The first part of the journey is the Isra, which is referred to as the journey from Baytul Haram, from the Kaaba to Masjid Al-Aqsa. That's the first part of the journey, which is normally referred to as the word Isra. And then after that, the Prophet ﷺ started to ascend up. And this is the word Mi'raj. This is where the word Mi'raj comes from. Urja, Al-I'raj, to go upwards. So the going up to the heavens is referred to as Mi'raj. And the journey by night to Masjid Al-Aqsa is normally referred to as Al-Isra. Both these journeys are evident from the Holy Quran. One ayah, the first ayah of Surah Al-Isra of Bani Israel, tells us about the first part of the journey. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Subhana alladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan min al-masjid al-haram ila al-masjid al-aqsa alladhi barakna hawlahu linuriyahu min ayatina. Glory be to Allah who did take his servant for a journey by night. Yani asra bi'abdihi. Take his servant for a journey by night from the most sacred precincts, which is the Haram Sharif, to the far off masjid, which is Al-Aqsa. And that masjid is situated in such a place that the Holy Quran is saying, Alladhi barakna hawlahu. The surrounding of that masjid is an area which we have blessed, subhanallah. This is why some of the Jalil Qadr Anbiyas, the greatest of the Anbiyas and most of the Anbiyas were in and around the area of Philistine or Palestine. Jerusalem, an area that has thousands of the graves of the Anbiyas. It is a blessed place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says in the Quran, الَّذِي بَارَكْنَا حَوْلَهُ. Around this Masjid Al-Aqsa is a place we have blessed. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says that he had blessed the place, what can we imagine of the blessings that are in that place? So this makes evident the journey which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taken from the Masjid Al-Haram to the Masjid Al-Aqsa, as it is given in the ahadith recorded by Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim and all the other compilers about the Isra and the Miraj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we take a close look at this ayah, we will realize that the ayah itself tells us that this journey that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given by Allah, it could not be a dream and it could not be a journey of the soul. Because the very first word that comes in this surah is the word Subhan. Subhan, meaning the word Subhan is used in many areas and many places. And one place the word Subhan is used, we say Subhanallah, it is to free Allah and to make Allah pure from what people may attribute to Allah. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals the ayah on where people have taken sons for Allah and people have taken others as daughters for Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran itself says, Subhanallah, pure be Allah from what they attribute to Him. Allah is high above what they associate Him with. Allah is free from that. Allah is free from the character and the traits of a human being. He has no need for a son. He has no need for a daughter. Subhanallah, tanazzah Allah. Allah is free. Allah is pure. Wa taqaddasa. Allah is pure from that. So when Allah begins this ayah with the word Subhan, it means that you have to understand, O people, that the incident that you are about to hear and the incident that is narrated has nothing to do with human intervention, nor is it connected to the habits and the actions of a human being. It is free from all that. So pose no question with respect to the journey of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From the very beginning, Allah is making that claim. Don't use analogy. Don't say if and but. Do not say, can it really happen? Because it is not the action of a human being we are dealing with. It's the action of Allah, the most powerful, the creator. Such an Allah that His actions are not measured with distance, time and space. It cannot. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free from those things. So therefore, from the very beginning, we are told that the thing and the incident that is being narrated, it is something that is directly connected to the qudrat and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if Allah is all powerful over every single thing, then why should we attribute to Allah the ifs and the buts and why and the whys? Then it goes further to say, asrari abdihi. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a vision, Allah refers to that as a vision. And in the Holy Quran, Allah Himself speaks to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to say, we have made to come true the vision which we have showed you. The vision about the conquest of Makkah and the vision of the victory of Islam, we have shown you that in a vision and that has come to pass. If it is a dream, Allah will not use the word abd. Abd is a slave. And in the Arabic terminology and in the Arabic language, the abd doesn't refer to a ruh and a soul. And an abd does not refer to an incident which is a dream. An abd refers to a human being whole, body and soul put together. This is a slave. This is the slave of Allah. Further to that, if it was a dream, then why did the Quraysh disbelieve in him? Anybody can have a dream, isn't that so? Every day people go to sleep, they can have a dream about riding in the heavens. People can dream that they are having Mi'raj also. People can have a dream that they are in another planet. So you can have whatever dream, and no one denies that. But the fact that these people knew very well that what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was telling them about, it is a real journey which he had undertaken during the period of the night from one land to another land and then to the heavens, they understood from the teachings and the words of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam that this is being mentioned as a true literal journey, not a figurative journey, not a metaphorical journey, not a journey that means something else, a real journey. So they started to deny him. And this is why they used analogy in front of certain Sahabas. When they wanted to know whether it is the truth or not, they came to some Sahaba saying, if a person says that he traveled from this place to that place in one night and come back, will you believe him? So some of the Sahaba said, no. So then they said, well, your Rasul said he traveled. So they said, well, we believe. Subhan. If our Rasul says that he did it, we believe. Because we believe that in a shorter space than that, wahi comes from even a higher place to the earth with Jibreel alayhi salam. So therefore, the first and foremost thing is that the belief of the Sahabas radiallahu ta'ala anhum were, first of all, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did undertake this journey not with his soul alone, but with his body also. It was the body and the soul undertaking this journey. And it was not a dream of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it was something that was real. It was a real journey, and this is the belief of the Sunni Muslims and the aqidah of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat. Nothing besides this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on this journey, and when he came back, the people in the morning questioned him about Baitul Maqdis, about the sacred masjid, the blessed masjid in Jerusalem, and he was able to answer all the questions. He was also able to tell them the caravan that he passed on the road. because they were trying to see whether he did undertake this journey or not. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, through Allah's help and permission, he was able to describe every single thing to them. So the Quran mentions that this journey did take place. Further to that, in Surah An-Najm, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about the last portion of the journey. The first portion of the journey is from the Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa. And the last part portion of the journey was in the heavens, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ نَزْلَةً أُخْرَىٰ عِنْدَ سِدْرَةِ الْمُنْتَهَىٰ عِنْدَهَا جَنَّةُ الْمَأْوَىٰ. Certainly the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did see him, who most of the Mufassirin have stated that he saw Jibreel alayhi salam. And in his life, only two occasions he was able to see Jibreel alayhi salam in his pure original form. And this is why special highlight has been made in this ayah, that he did see Jibreel alayhi salam with 600 wings in his original shape as an angel at this time. Where did he see him? In Sidratul Muntaha, at Sidratul Muntaha, which is normally referred to and called the low tree. And where is Sidratul Muntaha? Indaha Jannatul Ma'wa. The Jannat, literally, Ma'wa means everlasting Jannat. It refers to Jannatul Ma'wa. There is a name for Jannat because there are seven stories in Jannat. And it is close to Jannatul Ma'wa. So where he had to be there to see Jibreel alayhi salam. So the question is, well, what he was doing there? It was the Miraj he went on. So when he was already there on the Miraj, he saw Jibreel alayhi salam there. And that was the second occasion. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did go on the journey. It was not the travel of the soul. It was not the travel in a dream. It was in a state of wakefulness. And also it was the body and the soul put it together. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself went on the journey. وَقَدْ عُرِجَ بِشَقْصِهِ فِي الْيَقْضَةِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ ثُمَّ إِلَى هَيْثُ شَاءَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى مِنَ الْعَلَىٰ. Imam Tahawi says, then to wherever Allah took him to the heavens. Allah took him. That journey, we believe in. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had him move through all the heavens, from one heaven to another heaven, to another heaven. This journey, the meeting with the anbiyas, the kalam and the speaking with the anbiyas, we all believe in that. Wa akramahu Allah ta'ala bima sha'a, and Allah honored him with whatever he wished to honor him with. And that is a very, very important point that Imam Tahawi stresses there. Showing that one of the objective, or the main objective, as some scholars have stated, was that the maqsad of this travel of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to get that honor which Allah bestowed upon him of this journey. Because of the fact that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to speak to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, remember Allah spoke to Musa alayhi salam when Musa was on the face of the earth on Mount Sinai. It was very easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to speak to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while on the face of the earth. To say, as the Mujassima believed in, part of the aqidah which we have been speaking about, they said that the Mi'raj was that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reached in the presence of Allah, so Allah can speak to him where Allah stays and Allah is established, and where the residence of Allah is, na'uzu billah. So Imam Tahawi says, this was about the ikram of Allah, about an honor from Allah to his Nabi. وَأَكْرَمَهُ بِمَا شَاءَ وَأَكْرَمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى بِمَا شَاءَ. And Allah honored him with whatever he, Allah, wished. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did speak to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the Mi'raj. Yes, kalam took place. But this was not the prime objective for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be there. وَاللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَعْلَمُ بِالصَّوَابَ. Allah knows best. وَأَوْحَى إِلَيْهِ مَا أَوْحَى مَا كَذَبَ الْفُؤَادُ مَا رَأَى. Subhanallah. Imam Tahawi says, and Allah revealed to him whatever he, Allah, wished. Whatever the ayat, certain ayats will reveal, certain ahkams will reveal, the laws and injunctions will reveal, especially the farziyat and the compulsion of salat was revealed on the night of Miraj. So whatever Allah wished, Allah revealed to him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did see many of the things in the heavens. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a great amount of things. And the Holy Quran itself in the ayah of Surah Bani Israel, it says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He took up the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from this place to that place, لِنُّرِيَهُ مِنْ آيَاتِنَا, so that we may show him some of our signs. So that we may show him some of our signs. So yes, the signs the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did see. Whatever that were there in Jannah, and Allah allowed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to see it, we believe that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did see it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did view it. So this is why the Quran says, "Ma kathaba al-fu'adu ma ra'a." The heart is not lying or has not lied and denied what the eyes have seen. It's a very important thing. You know, sometimes you may see something, a person may see something, but he cannot believe in his heart that he saw it. So what the heart was telling the Prophet that he saw is actually what he saw, subhanAllah. Whatever of the heavens, whatever there exists there, over there in those places, whatever Allah caused the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to see, and whatever Allah allowed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to see, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw it, and Allah says, "Ma kathaba al-fu'adu ma ra'a." His heart did not deny what the eyes saw. So what his heart was telling him that he saw, and confirmed that what the eye saw, it is the haq and it is the truth. This is why the very beginning words of Imam Tahawi was, "Al-mi'raju haqqun," the mi'raj is the truth. Yes, we believe that. And we are not going to say that it is something else. And we are not going to say that it is just an action which occurred, but the meaning is so and so. We are not going to say that. So in the end he says, فَصَلَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ وَالْأُولَى. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the beginning and in the end, in this world and the hereafter. And that is how he closed the chapter of the Mi'raj and the Isra of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No one, as Sunni Muslims, as people who want to follow the right teachings, should ever deny the existence of the Mi'raj and the incident of the Mi'raj which occurred with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, the riwayats have reached the degree of tawatur, and no one can reject that, and no one can deny that. And that is our belief. We will not go further to explain or to make ta'wil that it was his soul and it was a dream. That is not our belief. Whoever wishes to choose that based on his own reasoning, then it's between him and Allah. But as for the right and the correct teachings, which are established from the Holy Quran and from the traditions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this type of belief that a person may have, that it was a dream and it was a safar and a journey of the soul, these things cannot be found in the authentic teachings of Islam. They are outside. So no one, as one scholar says, no one denies it, illa jahil or mutajahil. One who is already ignorant or he makes himself ignorant. Only those people will reject this. Imam Tahawi goes further to speak about another very important topic, aqidah of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. He says, وَالْحَوْضُ الَّذِي أَكْرَمَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى بِهِ غَيَاثًا لِأُمَّتِهِ حَقٌ. The house. House, which is known as a reservoir, a water basin. House. We believe in that which is known as the house. That on the day of judgment, the Prophet sallallahu, in fact, Imam Tirmizi has recorded the tradition, وَحَسَّنَهُ, and he is considered to be Hassan, where he says, وَلِكُلِّ نَبِيٍ حَوْلٍ. He says, for every Nabi will be a house, وَحَوْضُ النَّبِيَ, the Rawi, the Sahabi saying, وَحَوْضُ النَّبِيَ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam أَعْظَمُهَا وَأَحْلَاهَا. It is the greatest water basin, it is the greatest reservoir, it is the sweetest water. So, the house, the concept of the house, with the Lord, the house, which literally, as I said, means a reservoir, a water basin, not a fountain, not a river, but a water basin. It is evident in the teachings of the Quran and also in the teachings of the authentic traditions. In fact, Qadi Ayaz has stated, Imam Nawawi has quoted the statement of Qadi Ayaz. He says, Ahadithul Hawdi Sahihatun. All the ahadith that connects and speaks about the Hawd and the reservoir that will belong to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the Day of Judgment, they are all sahih and they are all authentic. He says further, وَالْإِيمَانُ بِهِ فَرْضٌ. To have iman on the Hawd is fard. So it is a requirement. It is a requirement for every Sunni Muslim to believe in the existence of a Hawd, that the Hawd will be given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the Day of Judgment. He goes further to say, وَالْتَصْدِيقُ بِهِ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ. Affirming the existence of the Hawd is part of your iman. It's part of your iman. وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ ظَاهِرِهِ عِنْدَ أَهْلِ السُّنَّةِ وَالْجَمَاتِ. And this concept of the house is based upon its literal meaning and literal message according to Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat. So therefore the Sunni Muslims and the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat do not and would not say house means a great amount of blessings, or house means intercession, or house means something else. No. House is a reservoir, and a reservoir will be given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, وَحَدِيثُهُ مُتَوَاتِرُ النَّقْلِ. And the hadith that comes about it, it's on the degree of mutawatir, narrated on the degree of mutawatir. So therefore, the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about that. Sahal radiallahu ta'ala, the Sahabi, narrates that he heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, as Imam Muslim has recorded, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Ana fartukum ala al-hawdi." I am preceding you towards the hawd. Yani, I am advancing you. I am going before you to this water reservoir, to this water basin. He says, فَمَنْ وَرَدَ. Whosoever comes to this water basin, shariba, he will drink from it. وَمَنْ shariba, and whosoever drinks from the fountain, لَمْ يَضْمَ أَبَدًا. He will never ever feel thirsty. He will never ever feel thirsty. So the hawd, Imam Tahawi says what the hawd is? Allah has given him as an honor, the hawd, that reservoir. Why is it given? غَيَافًا لِأُمَّتِهِ. In order to give, to quench the thirst of the believers. وَالْحَوْضُ الَّذِي أَكْرَمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى بِهِ غَيَافًا لِأُمَّتِهِ حَقٌ. And the hawd which Allah has honored the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with, in order to quench the thirst of his followers, his ummah, it is the haq. So the existence of the house, the reservoir, will be there, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will take water from it to give to the believers and to give to his ummah. غَيَاثًا لِأُمَّتِهِ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam describes the house when he says, "Hawdi." Abdullah bin Amr ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala has recorded the tradition, and Imam Muslim has compiled it in his book, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Hawdi masiratu shahrin wa zawayahu sawa'un." He says, "The length of my house, hawd, my reservoir, it is to the distance of 1 month." Subhanallah. The zawaya, meaning length and breadth, and all the signs will be the same. 1 month's journey long, 1 month's journey wide. Subhanallah. All around it. He says, "Wa ma'uhu abyadu min al-warqi." And the water of mine house will be whiter than silver, crystal clear like silver. Subhanallah. Whiter than what? Silver. وَرِيحُهُ أَطْيَبُ مِنَ الْمِسْكِ. And the scent emanating from mine house and reservoir will be sweeter than musk. Subhanallah. It will be sweeter than musk. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, وَكِزَانُهُ كَنُجُومِ السَّمَاءِ. In another riwayat it says, وَآنِيَتُهُ. And the utensils of the hawd and the reservoir where people will be drinking from, it will be the amount like the amount of stars in the sky.
In another riwayat, it says, وَأَبَارِقُ, the glitter and the gleam and the dazzles of the glass and the cups, it will be more dazzling and twinkling and gleaming and glittering than the stars in the sky. So beautiful the cups and the glass will be. So therefore, one thing is established is that it is the aqidah of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah to believe in the hawl. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be given a hawl which will be greater than all the other hawls, the small fountains that Ambiyas may be given, which Imam Tirmizi has recorded the tradition of. It will be, the water will be sweeter. In another riwayat says, wa ahlaha, it is sweeter. The water will be more beautiful, and the size of it will be even greater. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be given that house to give water to his thirsty followers. So therefore, according to many scholars, they have stated that after the reckoning, those who are destined for Jannah will pass close to the house and they will be offered water. Different explanations as to exactly the sequence, you know, that brings the house up when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will give them the water. So they will get the water and they will never, walam yadma abadan, and they will never ever feel thirsty afterwards. Some scholars have stated it is for the whole ummah. It is for, except those who are exempted. So therefore, some scholars have stated that it may occur before the day of reckoning, so that even if they are given to drink on the day of reckoning, when everyone will be in the sun, they will not feel thirsty on account of the hawl that they are being given to drink from. Now, it is also recorded by Imam Muslim and other compilers of hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that many of mine followers will come to me to drink from mine hand from the hawl, the fountain. And when they are coming to me, the angels will block them. The angels will block them. And then the Prophet says, I will cry out and say, Ashabi, Ashabi, mine companions, or mine followers, or in other riwayat, Usayhabi, Usayhabi, mine companions, allow them to come to meet me. I want to meet them, in other words. And they will be blocked and they will not be able to reach to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to drink from his blessed hand. Then it will be said to him, you do not know what they did after you left the world. Yani, in your absence, when you are away, they came after. You do not know what they have done. Then the angels will highlight to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as to what were the actions of these people that have resulted in them being barred from drinking from his hand. When he hears that, he will say, suhkan, suhkan, get them away to the fire of hell. So who these people will be? Not unbelievers. They will not be from outside the ummah. They will be from the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In one riwayat, he says, suhkan, suhkan, liman ghayyara wa liman baddala. He says, away with those people who have changed my deen. Away with those people who have brought new things in my deen. Which is a very, very stern warning to us. That there are many people who may continue to change the deen of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order to rationalize their modern thoughts and ideas. Sometimes people do things out of sheer love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They may want to dress in a certain way. They may want to emulate the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in doing so, they get blessings. But while many people may want to do it out of sheer love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muslims like ourselves will use words as fanatics for these people. To use words, well, you are not in the Middle East. Oh, what is this long thing? Auzubillah. A man is trying to practice his deen. He loves the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because the love that we have in our hearts, it must be expressed. It must be shown. Because if we love someone, we would like to resemble the beloved. We would like to resemble the one we love. And the Sahabas radiallahu ta'ala has shown us the most beautiful example. That they did whatever the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam did, they did it tooth and nail exactly the same way they did it. They did it in that manner because of their love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, Imam Bukhari himself has recorded a very long tradition in his book And that tradition is about the journey that Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu ta'ala undertook from Medina to Makkah. He took his son Salim on that journey. And what is the main purpose of that journey? The main purpose of that journey was that Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu ta'ala wanted the chance to do exactly, to sit on the exact spots that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat on while he undertook the journey from Medina to Makkah. So Salim says, his son, he says, so my father, I went with my father. And at certain places, without a cause, my father, Abdullah bin Umar, will come off his horse. And he will sit on a spot. He will travel again, come off another spot, and he will be searching for something. Sometimes he will go under a tree and sit down for a few moments and get up and say, let's go again. Sometime he had just come down and up. In other words, he came down for salat. He went up on the animal and he went. But in a few seconds, he's down again. So he says, my father, what are you looking for? What are you looking? He says, I am searching for those places that the blessed messenger sat on and he placed his blessed feet on, and I want to cover every such area that the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam covered. This is how strong they were in their love for the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is there any Muslim today who could call them fanatics? Na'uzubillah. If we say that, then we have to check our iman, because we have reached a darajah of kufr, hypocrisy, one out of the two. So therefore we cannot do that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself said, la yu'minu ahadukum hatta akuna ahabba ilayhi min walidihi wa waladihi wa nasi ajma'in. And another riwayat that speaks about nafsihi, from his himself also, the riwayat of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, he said, O Prophet of Allah, besides myself I love you the most. The Prophet says, well, you don't have iman. He says, well, O Prophet of Allah, now I love you more than my own self. The Prophet says, al-ana, now you have iman. So therefore the love that a Muslim has for the messenger of Allah will be shown by his actions, will be shown by that which he appreciates, will be shown by what he loves, by what he holds on to. It will be shown by that which he gives priority to. All the actions we do, all the things we do, the things we say, the things we want to make a part of our life, it will be judged by Allah to see whether it is an expression of our love for Deen Islam, for our love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for our love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All these things will be identified through these things. A person can say, you know, in refuting this, a person can say, well, iman is in your hearts and Allah looks at your hearts. So we say, well, if Allah looks at your hearts, well, come and perform salat naked, because Allah looks at your hearts. But this is a foolish analogy. Then why do you dress in a certain manner if Allah is looking at your heart? Why? But we ourselves will clothe ourselves and we'll do certain things, because we know that, you know, I mean, all these things are part of our behaviors, human being. So therefore, if we accept the fact that we have to dress in a certain way, then why call people fanatics who wish to dress in the way the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam dressed in? Why use words to demean and to make other people look insignificant because they are practicing on the tariqah and the path of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam? A person who may choose to use a miswak which is filled with so many blessings. You see a person, and because of the fact that an individual may see this to be outdated because people use brushes, he may use the statement, well, these things are outdated, brother. You want me to buy or purchase a toothbrush for you? Na'uzubillah. This is hypocrisy and it can lead towards kufr. In fact, the scholars have stated, whosoever uses any statement that makes a mockery out of any of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has entered the doors of the kufr. It is just like making a fun of the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, as if you are treating him and speaking to him in this manner. So it's a very, very serious thing. So the Sahabas radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they followed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in each and every single thing. In each and every single thing. And that is the practice we have coming down to us from one generation to the other generation to the other generation until it has reached us. So, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about, that people will be stopped from coming to me. They will not be able to drink from the house. They will not be able to drink from it. And he himself will feel pity for them, that he's asking the angels, why are you stopping my companions from coming to me? Allow my companions to come to me. And then he will be told of their actions afterwards. How they live their lives as Muslims. How they try to change the deen of Allah. How they try to bring in new things. How they try to ridicule and they made a mockery out of the teachings of Islam. When he hears that, he will become so upset. He will become so disappointed. He will become so angry. He himself will say, "Sukhan, take them to Jahannam." Just imagine what state that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will reach in for him to be saying, "Take them to Jahannam," when we know very well that he is the same one who will be begging Allah to take them from Jahannam to put them in the Jannah. When he will be crying to Allah, "Oh Allah, take out mine followers from Jahannam and put them in Jannah." Now he is saying, "Put them in Jahannam." Can we imagine the state he has reached from hearing what his followers have done with the deen? So we have to be very careful of what we do with the deen which has been given to us in its pristine purity. So the house is haq, it is that reservoir. Many scholars have stated that it is the water basin that gets its water from the river which is known as Kawthar. They have spoken about the water that is coming from the heavens in the Jannah, coming through a river which is known as Kawthar. Allah says in the Quran, "Inna a'atayna kal Kawthar," we have given to you al Kawthar. Many commentators have stated, Al-Kawthar yani kathir, something in great abundance. This is why many of the commentators of the Holy Quran have stated, Kawthar refers to every good that the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been given in this world and in the hereafter. And from among all the good that he has been given, the fountain is one and the river is one. And the water basin is one. Because of the fact, the scholars have narrated and mentioned, because that this water basin and this reservoir is getting its water from the river of Kawthar, it is normally called Hawdi Kawthar, the house and the reservoir of Kawthar. It is normally called that. But that is where the water is coming. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will have a house. And inshallah, we beg Allah to make us from among those who will be given water. Water from the Kawthar, from the reservoir, the Prophet's reservoir, the Prophet's water basin, which is the best among all the Prophets. Imam Tahawi goes further to explain another important aqidah of the Sunni Muslims, which some people in the very beginning also did not accept. And he says, وَالشَّفَاعَةُ الَّتِي إِدَّخَرَهَا لَهُمْ حَقٌ كَمَا رُبِيَ فِي أَخْبَارِ. He says the intercession which Allah has kept allocated for the believers, the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is haq. وَالشَّفَاعَةُ الَّتِي إِدَّخَرَهَا لَهُمْ حَقٌ. That intercession which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will make for his ummah on the day of judgment, that is the haq and that is the truth. كَمَا رُوِيَ فِي الْأَخْبَارِ, just as it is narrated in many, many traditions. Traditions recorded by Imam Bukhari and Muslim and many other traditions. It speaks about the shafa'at and intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On the day of judgment, many people will be granting permission to make intercession on a limited basis. It is evident that the Anbiya's individual prophets will intercede for people of their nation. Shafa'atul Anbiya. Individual Anbiya's will be given the permission by Allah to intercede for their followers. It is evident also from the Holy Quran itself that angels will be given permission to intercede for Muznibin, the sinners. It is evident from the riwayat and traditions that also on the day of judgment, young children will be given the permission by Allah to intercede for their parents. It is also evident from the traditions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that on the day of judgment a martyr, a shaheed, will be given the allowance to intercede for 70 people of his household. That is evident in the traditions, which are all considered to be sahih, authentic, hasan, good traditions. It is also evident that on the day of judgment, Muslims will be able to intercede for others. In other words, to ask Allah, to beg Allah, "Oh Allah, I know this brother. Oh Allah, I know this person to be a good person. This person have been very kind. Oh Allah, please forgive him. Have mercy on him, oh Allah, and overlook his faults and give him Jannah." Some believers will be able to do what? Intercede for other believers. It is also evident in the ahadith that a hafiz of Quran will be granted the permission to intercede for approximately 10 people of his household. Allah will grant him that permission to intercede for these people. It is also evident in traditions that the Holy Quran on the day of judgment will intercede for its reciters. It is recorded, tradition is normally read when Ramadan month comes up to encourage people to recite the Quran, that the Holy Quran will intercede for people who recited it. And the eighth intercession will be where fasting also will intercede for people who kept the fast. All these things are evident in the traditions. But besides all of these, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has already been given a special permission, has been already given a special honor to do an intercession which is called Shafa'atul Kubra, the major and the greatest Shafa'at. Shafa'atul Kubra. And he, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, will also be doing many different forms of intercession on the Day of Judgment. He will intercede for those people according to traditions whose good deeds and bad deeds are equal and no side of the scale is outweighing the other side. He will beg Allah to give them Jannah. He will intercede for those people who have good deeds but they cannot yet enter Jannah. He will beg Allah to allow them to enter Jannah. He will intercede for those 70,000 people he has spoken about whom he has spoken about the riwayat recorded by Imam Muslim, who will enter into Jannah without any hisab and without reckoning. He will also intercede for people that Allah may raise their status in Jannah. They already got Jannah, but he wants Allah to raise their status a little higher. It's evident in traditions he will intercede for such people. He will also intercede for people who might be close to him, like his uncle Abu Talib, so that Allah may decrease the punishment as is recorded in the traditions. He will also intercede for people who, because of the fact, Muslims and believers, because of the fact that they have not done good deeds, they are being punished in Jahannam. And he will beg Allah to release them from Jahannam and send them and admit them in Jannah. The record, the hadith is there, where he will come and he will go in sajda before Allah, and Allah will say, "Is'al, ask and you shall be given, ishfat shafa, intercede and your intercession will be accepted." And besides that, many of the scholars have spoken about the Shafa'atul Kubra, which will be an intercession on behalf of the whole mankind for the commencement of the Day of Reckoning. It is about that tradition which many, many compilers of ahadith have recorded, Imam Muslim, and also it is recorded in Mishkat. The author of Mishkat has recorded where after everyone has been resurrected, they will remain on a plane for a very, very long time. And they will have to suffer on that plane for a long time. And reckoning will not commence. And people will be suffering. And people will be in so much trouble and hardship. Some people, they will be anxious for the day to commence, even if it means that they will have to be admitted in Jahannam. And in this state, they will go to different prophets. They will go to Adam alayhi salam. Adam alayhi salam will send them to Nuh alayhi salam. And Nuh alayhi salam will send them to another Nabi. And in this manner, they will go to Musa alayhi salam. And they will go to Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And they will move in this manner until all the other prophets will say, "Go to Muhammad." Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when all the Anbiya's, each Nabi will be saying, Nafsi, Nafsi, thinking about their own self, the only Nabi and the only one who will intercede Allah for every single person and on behalf of every single person will be Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is a permission no one but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given. And this is referred to in the Holy Quran as Maqam al-Mahmuda, as many of the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat, they have stated, when Allah says that He has promised the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the praiseworthy station, the honorable station, this is the station as held by the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat from the very beginning until now. There was a belief that came out during the time of the Mujassimah, that their explanation of Maqam al-Mahmuda, the respectable, the praiseworthy station, the high rank of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a place on His arsh, on His throne for the Prophet, and then He will ask the Prophet to sit on that place, and that is the respectable and the Maqam al-Mahmuda, and that is not the aqidah of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat. This statement is totally against the teachings of the Holy Quran and the Sunnah, and our aqidah is the Shafa'atul Kubra, as highlighted by many scholars in their different books. The Shafa'atul Kubra and the great intercession is the praiseworthy station which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Shafa'at is there, and we believe in that intercession. Now we have to live our lives as Muslims in such a manner that we will be from among those that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam can intercede for on the day of judgment. Because we will depend on that intercession. We will depend upon Him. But if we're going to live our lives like those people, He will run away and ask the angels to throw in Jahannam. Then we have no chance. So we have to continue to live our lives as good Muslims and as true followers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imam Tahawi goes on to speak about something which is called the covenant and the pledge, where he says, وميثاق الذي اتخذه الله تعالى من آدم وذريته حق. The pledge and the covenant which Allah had taken from Adam and from his children, it is the truth. We read in the Holy Quran, and what we read in the Holy Quran about is the same thing Imam Tahawi is highlighting and indicating. And the Holy Quran says that when Adam alayhi salam was created, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drew the children of Adam from the loins of Adam, and every soul that is going to come on the face of the earth, every single one was created. And this was the state of alamul arwah, when everyone just existed in the state of souls. And then what did Allah say to them? Allah turned His direction, yani He spoke to the souls and He said, Alastu bi rabbikum, am I not your Lord? This is the mithaq, and this is the pledge, and that is the covenant that Imam Tahawi speaks about. That every single person, when they heard that question, and Allah says, Alastu bi rabbikum, am I not your Lord? They said, Qalu bala shahidna, yes, yes, indeed, you are our Lord, we bear witness that you are our Lord. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do that? The Holy Quran itself says at the end of that ayah, before that, when it spoke about Allah drawing the loins and then speaking to the children, Allah wanted to make them witnesses against their own souls. And at the end of the ayah, Allah says, we did this to you in order that you will not come on the day of judgment saying you didn't know. So from the very beginning, you already acknowledge and you knew very well that Allah is your Rabb. You can't live a life, go back to Allah saying you don't know Allah was your Rabb. You can't do that. You already testified to that. And it is on account of that pledge and on account of that statement which you and I uttered to Allah, there is a plus knowledge and an inherent knowledge of the Creator of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is in the heart of every single person. Wherever an individual goes, wherever, whichever land he might be born in, he recognizes very well that there is a supreme being and there is a creator. He knows that. This is why Imam Abu Hanifa says, on the day of judgment, his own statement, on the day of judgment. If people are brought to such an extent that no Nabi ever visited them, no preacher, no teacher, no invitee ever came to them to tell them about prophets and religions and scriptures, they will be asked about the existence of Allah. They will be asked about that. Because they already testify to Allah in Alamul Arwah. And whatever they testify to, it is in them. It is part of them that can now lead them onto the truth. So therefore, that pledge which was taken, it is not something that we can look at as having no serious bearing. It is something that is evident from the Holy Quran. And our iman and aqidah must be upon that, that that pledge was taken and the people were asked, Alastu bi Rabbikum, by Allah. And the people responded to Allah. Imam Tahawi goes further. So we have spoken about the Mi'raj, we have spoken about the, how these things we believe in, we have spoken about the Shafa'at and the Shafa'at al-Kubra and that pledge which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken, and these things we have to believe in. He goes further to touch a very, very important topic connected to two important things, the complete and perfect ilm of Allah and the concept of Qadr. He says, وَقَدْ عَلِمَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فِي مَا لَمْ يَزَلْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had known. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already knew from eternity. From the very beginning, from eternity. What did he know? عَدَدَ مَنْ يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ وَعَدَدَ مَنْ يَدْخُلُ النَّارِ. The amount of people that will go to Jannat and the amount of people that will go to Paradise. A very interesting and important topic. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already knew عَدَدَ مَنْ يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ وَعَدَدَ مَنْ يَدْخُلُ النَّارِ. The amount of people that will go to Jannat and the amount of people that will go to Jahannam, جُمْلَةً وَاحِدًا, at one time. Instantly he knew that. From the time he created a man, he knew exactly what this man, where this man will go. He knew that. فَلَا يَزْدَادُ فِي ذَلِكَ الْعَدَدِ وَلَا يُنْقَصُ مِنْهِ. That number will not increase and that number shall not decrease. SubhanAllah. Huh? The number will not increase and the number shall not decrease. وَكَذَلِكَ أَفْعَالَهُمْ فِي مَا عَلِمَ مِنْهُمْ أَنْ يَفْعَلُوهُ. And similarly, Allah already knew all the actions which He knew from them that they are going to do before they do it. Now two things are very, very important from this portion of Ibarat, the statement of Imam Tahawi. One, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has perfect knowledge. And when we speak about perfect knowledge, we speak about perfect knowledge. Complete knowledge. And that complete knowledge that Allah has means that He knows exactly. He's about to create Adam and He knows exactly what Adam alayhi salam would do. He already knew that Adam alayhi salam will make a mistake. He already knew that Adam alayhi salam will be sent down on the face of the earth. You and I, our time of coming on the face of the earth probably will be about so many thousands of years from the time of Adam. But from the time our souls were created, Allah already knew what we're going to be. His perfect knowledge. Who from among all the ibad and the servants, they are going to go Jannat, Allah already has that knowledge. Allah already has that knowledge. Who is going to go Jahannam? Allah already has that knowledge from the instant He created them and from the time they came in. And if a certain amount is fixed for going Jannat, no one can be increased and no one can be decreased. And so, all the actions that people do and they continue to do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has full knowledge of all these things. Now, are we to say that Allah has written Jannat for a person? So from the time He's created, regardless of what you do, Allah already knew you're going to go to Jannat, so you're going to go to Jannat, even if you become a fasik and a fajr? and a transgressor? Does it mean that Allah already knew where you're going to go, so regardless of what bad deeds you may do or what good deeds you may do, if you do all the good deeds you're going to go to Jahannam, and if you do all the bad deeds you're going to go to the paradise? Does it mean that? No. This is why Imam Tahawi uses the word وَقَدْ عَلِمَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فِي مَا لَمْ يَزَلْ Allah knew. He's going to touch a topic of Qadr in another statement. He says Allah knew, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we spoke about Allah's knowledge already. وَلَا تَسْقُطُ مِنْ وَرْقَةٍ إِلَّا يَعْلَمُهَا. Not a single leaf drops except that it is within the knowledge of Allah. Not a tiny grain on the earth comes out in the dark area of the earth except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows it. His knowledge is so complete. So therefore, here is it, a man is created. Does Allah, is his knowledge naqis and deficient and incomplete, that only when you begin to do something, then he will know who you are? Or only when you begin to do something, then he will know that you are a good man? Or then he will know that you will go to Jannah? No. His knowledge is so complete that he knew exactly how this man will live, what this man will do at this day, what this man will do on the other day, when will the man get married, when will the man disobey him, when will the man not pay zakat, when will the man not perform salat, when will the man make tawbah, when will the man commit zina, every single thing. And this is his accurate knowledge of human beings. He has not written something that man is forced to follow. This is his complete knowledge that he has of this human being. That he created you, he knew exactly what is the gamut of every cell, every atom, every molecule, every fiber of the human being. The man has not thought about anything. Allah knows exactly what he's going to think about. We are not even making an intention for tomorrow, and Allah knows what intention we will make tonight and what we are going to do tomorrow. All those things are known to Allah. So in this complete ilm and knowledge that Allah has, Allah knew exactly from eternity, from among the souls that he has created and from among the human beings that will walk on the face of the earth, who are those people that will choose to believe in him? Who are those people that will choose to obey him? Who are those people who will choose to do good deeds? And he knew very well all the actions, and based upon all the actions, he knew that they will live a life, that life will end up in a good state, and they will leave this world with Iman. And so based upon his perfect and complete knowledge, he has written that this person will go to Jannah. He also knew who will become rebellious, who will reject him, who will deny him, who will turn to transgression, who will disobey him, who will become a kafir, who will become a mushrik. He also knew from eternity who will begin his life on righteousness, but one day before he dies he will reject Allah. He also knew that. And he also knew from eternity that man who may live his whole life in kufr and shirk, but 2 minutes before he passes away he will accept Allah. He knew very well, because his knowledge is complete. And what we are speaking about is Allah's complete knowledge. This is why Imam Tahawi says, وَقَدْ عَلِمَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فِي مَا لَمْ يَزَلْ. From eternity Allah had that knowledge. And his knowledge is so perfect that the amount that will be going to Jannah and Jahannam will never increase. His knowledge is so perfect. His knowledge is so perfect that it will not increase by an inch, because he knew exactly. If it increases, it means his knowledge was not perfect. Isn't that so? It means that, well, the knowledge that Allah had wasn't accurate because 2 more came up and it was not catered for. Na'uzubillah. How can we ever say that? No. Because you and I may see a person. You and I may see a person treading a path which the hadith itself speaks about. The hadith itself speaks about that a man lives his life doing the actions of the people of Jannah. However, he is written to be a man from Jahannam based on what he's going to do. But everybody sees him as a believer. And then there is one span between him and his death, and he changes over and he starts to do the actions of the people of hell. And then he just falls into the decree of Allah, yani that ilm that Allah has about him. On the other hand, a man walks the path of the people of Jahannam, and he does the actions of the people of Jahannam until there is a short space between him and his death, and he turns around and he starts to walk the path of the people of Jahannam, and the Qadr takes over, the ilm of Allah takes over, and he enters Jannah, subhanAllah. So that is based on Allah's complete knowledge. So on one hand, the amount of people going to Jannah, it will not increase. And the amount of people going to Jahannam will not increase. وَلَا يُنْقَصُ مِنْ In the same manner, the amount of people going to Jannah will not decrease. And the amount of people going to Jahannam will not decrease. For Allah knew very well from eternity all the actions that are going to emanate from a human being, each and every human being. So therefore, can a person say, well, if Jannah is written for me, let me just rely on that. Let me just rely on that, and well, it will take over and I will have to go to Jannah. Or can a person say, well, probably my name is listed for those going to Jahannam, so what's the sense in making good deeds? Imam Tahawi clears up that when he says, وَكُلٌ مُيَسِّرٌ لِمَا خُلِقَ لَهُ as recorded in a clear hadith by Imam Bukhari and Muslim. He says, understand very well, everyone, his actions shall be made easy for him to the direction he is created for. Subhanallah. If you are created and based on Allah's knowledge of an individual, Allah knows very well that this man will go to Jannah, then the path towards Jannah will be made easy for him, and he will tread that path on the face of the earth, and he will follow that and end up into Jannah. And if a person, because of Allah's complete knowledge of that man, he knows that that man will become an opponent, that man will become a wicked man, the man will become a rebellious man, the man will become an outlaw in the sight of Allah. Allah has written for him that he will go Jahannam. Then actions that are connected to leading him to Jannah will be made easy for him. And it's true. For some people, to perform 5 times salat a day, it's very, very, very easy. For some people, to give zakat, even though it means parting with thousands, it's very easy. They love to do it. For some people, to fast every day in the month of Ramadan, it is a joy and it is a pleasure. They love to do it. For some people, to undertake the pilgrimage of Hajj, even though it is filled with so many different sacrifices, they want to be there and they want to go. Some people, although sabr might be so difficult, they continue to have sabr. They take whatever is given to them. They take whatever people do to them. They have sabr. They have patience. And they entrust everything to Allah. Because everything, they find a joy in doing it. For others, one salat a day, it is so difficult. For others, fasting half a day in Ramadan is extremely difficult. For others, giving $1 in zakat is difficult. For others, to bear a little hardship to go for Hajj is extremely difficult. And every good deed becomes difficult for them. And this is why other people try to figure out, brother, what is wrong with it? What is hard about this? What is hard? To spend 5 minutes, to spend 10 minutes to perform one salat. What is so difficult about it? But at the end of it, وَكُلُّ مُيَسِّرٌ لِمَا خُلِقَ لَهُ Everyone, whatever direction Allah knows they will tread, that path has been made easy, as exactly as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran. For those people who believe, they testify to the truth, they give charity, and all the good deeds Allah has mentioned, Allah says, we shall make easy for them the easy part. the easy path, we will make easy for them. Doing the good deeds become easy. They find a sweetness in it. They want to do it. They love to do it. And as for those people who are stingy and those people who deny Allah, those people who go against the teachings of Allah, we will make the difficult path easy for them. What it means? The path leading to Jahannam, that path will be made easy for them. So, when you and I, let's look at it. When you and I find it so difficult to steal the property of another person, there are others who find a pleasure in doing that. Other people find pleasure in doing that. When you and I at times can't bring a word that amounts to backbiting or slandering or defaming another Muslim, we can't even think about saying it, far less, you know, for hearing it. When Muslims, some Muslims can't do that, there might be others who take pleasure in doing it and they get a sense of enjoyment in doing it. So sometimes if we really look at our own lives, really we can see that the path that we may end up in eventually, the actions that are connected to that path is very easy for us. If a man, Allah through His complete and perfect knowledge, knows that this man will continue to do such actions that will bring him to Jannah, inshallah, all the actions that are going towards Jannah will be made easy for him. مَنْ صَلَكَ طَرِيقًا يَلْتَمِسُ فِيهِ عِلْمًا سَحَلَ اللَّهُ لَهُ طَرِيقًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. What does the hadith say? Imam Bukhari also reports that in his bab, he says, whosoever, the Prophet ﷺ said, whosoever treads the path of seeking knowledge, Allah will make the path to paradise easy for him. In other words, yes, Allah makes the path to paradise easy for people. When people do good deeds, Allah makes another good deed easy for them. And in this way, he continues to live his life in doing good deeds. This eventually carries him to Jannah and paradise. But when he is not like this, and the choice he has given brings about him choosing the choice of disobedience, then he goes on that path, and then doing wrong things becomes easy for him now. And because that becomes easy for him, he does it in his life. He does every wrong thing in his life. He leaves this world as a Muslim without making tawbah to Allah. Or he may leave this world without even believing in Allah, because he found a sense of joy in disbelieving in Allah. Some people, that belief of atheism is so strong in their heart that there is no Allah, there is no God, that they fight to propagate it. They debate to propagate it. They spend millions to propagate it. So what are we seeing from the actions of man? That this wrong action has been made easy and beautiful to some people. They tread the path, this path lets them arrive in Jahannam. This is made sweet to them. And there are others who will hold on to belief even if it means their life. Their lives are going. The people, the believers, they are being persecuted night and day. But Allah has made that consistency and istiqamah easy for them, because Allah know very well and knew from eternity they will accept and they will follow and they will end up in Jannah. So Bilal is being flogged day and night. Bilal is being whipped until he becomes unconscious. Bilal is being dragged, but the sweetness he gets in saying Allahu Ahad, Allahu Ahad, nothing can deter him from saying Allah is one, Allah is one. The path going to Jannah has been made easy for him. So everyone, his path, lima khuliqa lahu, whatever is created for him, the path towards that direction is made easy for him. But Imam Tahawi also tells us at the same time, wal a'malu bil khawatim, but know very well that actions are based on the last portion of a man's life. Actions are based on what you do last. You live an entire period of your life span on the face of the earth. A person lives for 60 years. 50 years he performs salat 5 times a day. 50 years he gives zakat every year. 10 years he had gone into kufr. Wal a'malu bil khawatim, he will be judged as that person who have rejected Islam. He will be judged as an unbeliever. He will be judged as a mushrik in the sight of Allah. Why? Because wal a'malu bil khawatim. Actions are based on the end. The ending span of a man's life. What did you do last? all these days you have been very well, but the last moment in your life comes and you say kalimatul kufr or kalimatul shirk, or you say something that makes you reject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you will be judged as a rejecter. And on the same manner and on the same plane, a person has lived his life in kufr and in shirk and in disbelief, and just before his death he accepts Allah, he accepts Islam, and he dies in this state. Wal a'malu bil khawatim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there will be people who will enter Jannah on the day of judgment and there is not a single salat recorded and there is not a single fasting recorded in their book of deeds. And the example occurred, and the example is given in the hadith, where in one of the ghazwa and the campaign, where one person came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was not a believer, and he said, O Prophet of Allah, he said, if I join you, I believe in you, and I go and fight and I die, where will I go? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, fil jannah, you will go to jannah. He accepted iman. He accepted the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He joined the battle. He was martyred there. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when he was martyred, he said he doesn't have a single salah in his book, not a single fast in his book, and he's going straight to Jannah. Subhanallah. So wal a'malu bil khawatim, actions are based on the end result. This is why that powerful dua is mentioned, which is recorded from different anbiyas, that they were saying to Allah, oh Allah, make us live as Muslims and let us die as Muslims. Let us die as Muslim. And this is why Allah was saying in the Quran, وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُ مُسْلِمُونَ, and do not die ever except that you are in the state of Islam. That is the most important thing. No one knows what will happen at the end of his life. No one knows what the last day and the last breath of his life will be. We do not know the temptations that will come to a person by shaitan. But what we can consider and continue to pray for is that Allah gives us istiqamat, that when we are leaving this world, then we live with iman in our hearts and our tongues. It's a very important dua, because no one knows what the future holds. Wal a'malu bil khawatim. It is based on the end result. He goes further to say, وَالسَّعِيدُ مَنْ سَعِيدَ بِقَضَاءِ اللَّهِ وَالشَّقِيُّ مَنْ شَقِيَ بِقَضَاءِ اللَّهِ. He says the sa'id and the fortunate person is that fortunate person that is fortunate on account of the qadha and the decree of Allah. وَالشَّقِيُّ, and the unfortunate, the miserable and the wretched person is that person who is wretched and unfortunate according to the qadha of Allah. Whatever Allah has decided, whatever Allah has written, only that comes to pass. So if anyone is a sa'id, he becomes fortunate in this life, or he becomes fortunate in the hereafter, it is on account of nothing except Allah's qadha and Allah's qadr and Allah's decree. And it is nothing, it is based on nothing except Allah's complete knowledge that he had about that individual. In other words, actions will only come to pass based on what Allah has written. That will come. If the man is fortunate, it is on account of the fact that Allah had already written that he will be sa'idun. He will be fortunate. And if a man is unfortunate, and he is wretched and doomed in the hereafter, it is only on account of the fact that that has been written for him. It cannot happen. Na'udhu billah. It could never ever happen. It is totally impossible that Allah has written that a man is sa'id and he's fortunate and he will be given Jannah and he ends up in Jahannam. This is mahal. This is totally impossible. This is totally impossible. So that is a very, very important thing for us to believe in, understand Allah's complete and Allah's perfect knowledge. Allah's complete knowledge and Allah's perfect knowledge. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has complete knowledge about every single thing. About every single thing. What you will do and what each human being will do, subhanallah, Allah has complete knowledge of every single thing. And what Allah has written, whatever Allah has written for an individual, it comes to pass, that that individual treads the path based on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written out of his complete knowledge.
The other topic is a very, very important topic which we'll get into next week, so we'll be able to deal with it, inshallah, where Imam Tahawi, he speaks about now the Qadr of Allah, a very, very important one. Where he starts off by saying, وَأَصْلُ الْقَدْرِ سِرُّ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى فِي خَلْقِهِ. The exact decree is a secret and a mystery of Allah amongst the makhluk. No one knows it. No one knows it. And he goes further to say, وَلَمْ يَطَّلِ عَلَى ذَلِكَ مَلَكٌ مُقَرَّبٌ وَلَا نَبِيٌ مُرْسَلٌ. No مَلَكٌ مُقَرَّبٌ, no honored, respected and close angel has any knowledge of that decree of Allah, nor any Nabi which has been sent. Not one of them has any knowledge of the Qadr of Allah. He goes further to say, وَالتَّعَمُّقُ وَالنَّظْرُ فِي ذَلِكَ زَرِيَةُ الْخَزْلَانِ وَسُلَّمُ الْحِرْمَانِ وَدَرْجَةُ الطُّغْيَانِ. So anyone who wants to go into it with deep indulgence and contemplation into the area of the decree and predestination of Allah, then they are treading boundaries that are prohibited. For this action of that human being, for this action of this Muslim, will be a media of his failure and his suffering on the face of the earth. وَسُلَّمُ الْحِرْمَانِ. And it will be a means of his deprivation and his loss. وَدَرْجَةُ الطُّغْيَانِ. And it will take him on the level of transgression. So he says, فَالْحَذْرُ كُلَّ الْحَذْرِ. He says, therefore, mine friends, mine brothers, caution should be extremely taken in that. نَظْرًا وَفِكْرًا وَوَسْوَسَةً. Don't ever contemplate on it. Do not ever go into it meditating about it, trying to imagine it, trying to speculate, and try to avoid the waswasa that may come in your mind about it. This is another very important topic which he touches, and inshallah next week we'll continue with that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all for coming here and being part of the discussion, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you the tawfiq and ability, and me also, you know, that zeal and that health and that strength of iman and the ability to continue. May Allah continue to protect our iman, our aqid, our beliefs, protect us as Muslims, and may He allow us to live as Muslims and leave this world with Islam and Iman in our hearts. Wa la akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.